Very happy to be with you and bring the Christian love and greetings to dear ones from Jackson. I have had occasion in the past 3 months to do some very serious reflecting. To think about the fact that the night is far gone, day is at hand. Realize how close the kingdom is. I had a beloved sister who was 2 years older than I. She had an illness for the past 11 years. It was an illness in which she was told that she would live anywhere from 2.5 to 5 years. With a little wisdom and a little learning, a little understanding of what her disease was, she lived for 11 years. She was 51 years old when it first came upon her, and she died at the age of 62. She died on April the 23rd, past. I've known her for 60 years. She was a beloved sister to me. And she came into the truth. She said, "I can't understand this." But she kept on. Through the years, she still felt it's too much for me. And what I can't understand, I can't explain. But she continued. She would say, "I can do very little, and I understand very little." But when she died, she had a box about so big. And in that box were many names of the brethren. But she didn't stop with the brethren. There were those who were brethren and sister-in-law to the truth. There were those who were friends of hers. There were those who she had met. She sent a birthday card to them. And she rarely ever failed. In the last few days, she had us to bring the box up there at the hospital. And 3 days before she died, she was still addressing cards. She was still saying they were sent out to the brethren. Now, of you who have sat there, who sit there now and have received cards from her, I know you appreciated it. A very precious thing for her to do. I thought to myself, when she died, I'd like to carry on her work. I have yet to address one card for her. The disease that she had was in remission most of the time. The last 2 weeks, on April the 12th, which was memorial, she said, "I don't know what's the matter with my back, but I'm going to memorial." And she did. And I had a sleeping bag. She laid down on the floor, and Leontine could lay on that. And she laid there throughout what was a meeting in the afternoon, studying the memorial, and then the memorial at night. She had to be picked up out of the wheelchair and put on the mat. When we were ready to go home, we had to pick her up and put her in the wheelchair. take her out to the car, pick her up, and put her in the car. When she died, she weighed, some say, 58, some say, 61 pounds. That's how much we left of her. She suffered. The disease of the lungs, that, by the way, is only contracted by women over 40 who drink too heavily. She never touched a drop. She got it in the laundry by chemicals. Those last 2 days were suffering. Believe me, brethren. On the third day, we got a call. At 11 o'clock in the morning, we better come up. We don't think she's going to last much longer. And do you want us to put her on life support or not? She's suffered enough. The answer was no. We were there at her last hours. When it got to the point where they had to put her on oxygen, they put this mask over her mouth, and she was very uncomfortable, and it was something that could tear your heart out. Finally, they took the big mask off and put a little one on, and she had suffered those last 2 days. When they put the little mask on, it wasn't 5 minutes till there was a gurgling and some water. She was gone. My sister and I were there. I was there when Christ died. But I was there when my sister did. It wasn't an easy thing to get over. But the brethren who sent cards and letters and came and attended the funeral were overwhelming. My beloved mother, who with my beloved sister lived together. My mother, who is 84 years old, took care of her for those 11 years. Besides music teaching and planting and taking care of gardens. When Lee died, something died within my mother. From that time until the 12th of June, she had a feeling of guilt. She had a feeling of I didn't do enough. She had feelings of who can I do? Who can I help? What can I do now? It took its toll. And on the 12th of June, she had a heart attack. Brethren, she had a heart attack 3 different times. The second time, Ernie and I both thought she was gone. But she remains with us to this day. I look back upon that experience. I look back upon it with thoughts that go through my mind that are many. Not the least of which is the time is short. So short. But I'm not so sure that if the Lord call tomorrow that I'm ready. I don't know whether I have in any wise developed in any degree the kind of a character that my sister had. I look back upon my Christian walk and I see many things whereby that I have failed. Failed to the point where I am not sure whether or not that it is enough. As far as the Lord is concerned, in proving that I am a copy of my dear son, I say my dear son, God's dear son. As a result, I take stock of my failures, my lack of organization, all the things where I come short, my inability to witness as I ought. At times, to come to a point that I don't even know where I am. I'm not even sure what's going on. This is a sad thing to say, but it is true. I'd like to think that I haven't wasted all this time. We all, by the Lord's grace, continue our studies, continue to follow the Master as best we can. But there's always something there that we stumble over. There's always something there behind us, overtaking us. There's always something that we must overcome. Two of the things that we have to overcome by the Lord's grace that are very difficult. Maybe we might even feel that perhaps we don't even have it. And yet it is a very insidious thing, subtle, and can sneak up on us. I thought we might consider two of those things. Two of them because I think they belong together. I think they go hand in hand. And we have to be very careful. I have problems with them both. And if indeed the Lord should say it is enough today, it wouldn't be enough as far as the Lord is concerned in my case. Let us think a little bit about that, what the Scriptures teach as far as pride and prejudice is concerned. It is something, as we say, that is always there. We're not aware of it, but it can pounce upon us at any time. They're almost like twins. Where one is, the other's there too. We can't seem to get rid of one without we must get rid of the other. Let us consider for a moment what Brother Ruffell has to say about these two. Looking in a reprint on page 5185, paragraph 15, we find a description of pride, that which we want to stay away from. We read, pride is selfishness gone to seed. The selfish spirit greedily gathers to itself as much as possible of all that it deems good and valuable. Wealth, learning, honor, fame, distinction among men, a measure of success in the acquisition of these treasures leads the selfish soul to a feeling of complacency, independence, and indifference to the well-being of others. This spirit gradually but rapidly developing into arrogance, self-assertive pride, and it will continue to ripen with every gleam of the sunlight of temporal prosperity. As selfishness continues to ripen, it swells itself to ridiculous proportions and delights to vaunt itself and gloats over its imagined importance and worthiness of honor and praise. Something indeed to stay away from if we can. But now let's consider a description of prejudice. It is found on page 947 of the reprint, Volume 1. Prejudice is prejudgment. It is forming an opinion without examining the facts. It is hastily accepting a conclusion without investigating the evidence upon which it rests. It is allowing ourselves to be hoodwinked and deceived when the slightest reflection would keep us from such a mistake. It is being satisfied with heresy when we should demand the proof. It is rejecting everything at first sight, which does not conform to our former convictions or suit our former taste or agree with our preconceived ideas. It is a revolt against the unclassical and distasteful. It is a deep-seated reluctance to part with that to which we have been accustomed. A persistent hesitation to accept as the truth what we have not hitherto believed. A wicked unwillingness to admit that we can be wrong and others right. It favors or condemns upon the slightest pretext. Hence, its influence is extensive and its evils manifold. Prejudice does not hold opinion. It is held by opinion. Its views are like plants that grow upon the rock, that stick fast, though they have no rooting. It looks through jaundiced eyes. It listens with ears. It speaks in partial and biased or slanted accents. It clings to that which it should relinquish and relinquishes that to which it should cling. When beaten, it remains defiant. When disproved and vanquished, it is sullen and obstinate. There is nothing too low for its love or too noble for its hatred. Nothing is too sacred for its attack or too deserving for its aspirations. It is cruel as it is universal, as unjust as it is relentless, as forgiving as it is conceited and ill-informed. That's quite a description. Be it far from us. We trust we have neither pride or prejudice. But let us examine the scriptures for a moment. Get a couple of examples. But let's look at Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel, the fourth chapter. I'd like to start the reading with the 26th and 27th verses. Daniel 4, 26. We all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. We know of his dream, and we know that Daniel interpreted it. And looking at 4:26, what we want to note is that Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar what it's all about. He's explaining to him and what God has in mind. Let's go back to the 25th, where he is interpreting the dream. Fact 24, this is the interpretation, O king, of the dream that you have had, and this is the degree of the Most High God, which has come upon my lord the king. This is what I want you to know and make you aware of. What's going to happen to you is that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now that's seven times in 7 years, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That is the kingdom, which is now yours, Nebuchadnezzar. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree root, that is, your kingdom, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. But he said, before that, or after, that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule, that you learn the lesson. But here is a warning, now heed it. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Now if you do this, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, you follow my instructions, it won't happen. Then you have 1 year to think about it. And 1 year it would feel that he'd become wise enough to understand. But there was a little pride and a little prejudice there, and it fed itself for 1 full year. And those words and that warning left Nebuchadnezzar. He forgot all about it after a year's time. So we'll get down to the 28th verse. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. The 29th, at the end of 12 months, 1 full year to think about the whole thing, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And he did not remember that it was stated that God allowed him to rule. The king spake, and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Well, the seven wonders of the world, the hanging gardens, the city of Babylon, the way that it was set up in a square, and each one of the roads, each one running perpendicularly to the other. Perfect. Something that back in those days you wouldn't even expect. So he had a reason for feeling the way that he did. He looked at it and thought, look what I have done. This great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. The pride there. He built himself up. He looked at what I have done. He had set himself up. Now the prejudice comes when he has forgotten who did the work. He did none of the work whatsoever. He didn't move even so much as his little pinky to build any of it. They who did, he did not look upon, he gave no credit for whatsoever. What I have done. The pride is there, the prejudice is there. The setting up of oneself and the putting down of another. Now let's turn to another example in Luke, the 18th chapter, and the 9th verse. We're all familiar with this also, in which Christ gives us a parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Here's another lesson on pride and prejudice. And he, Christ, spake this parable unto certain which trusted to themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here we have the pride, the feeling of one's righteousness and despising others in prejudice towards them, putting them down. Christ said, two men went up from the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He named no one. But then the publican standing over there, he pointed the finger to say, or even as this publican. The pride setting one up and putting down another. He enumerates some of the things that he has done. I fast twice in a week. You were directed to fast once a week. So I fast twice a week. He said, I give tithes to the poor. Good thing. Pride taught him to speak of those things that I have done. But when we look at the publican whom he had pointed the finger to and had put down, we read, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes upon heaven, but spoke upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his condition. The publican was one who was looked down upon, a collector of taxes, and some of them were indeed unrighteous, if you want to use the word, to say the least. That is the nicest word we could use. Some of them were indeed of a very shady character. But this man, this publican, the job that he did and recognized perhaps some things that he had done that were wrong, had nothing more to say than, forgive me, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This is something that we look at and we understand very clearly, that we of ourselves are nothing, and point a finger at no one, but rather recognize our own undoing. Now, pride and prejudice, as I said, go hand in hand. Look out. See it everywhere. As far as nations are concerned, we can't help but notice. No matter what nation it is, there is another nation who points the finger at that one and says, I don't want to be one of them. And as soon as that is spoken, it is putting up oneself and putting down another. I know a lot of foolish friends, beloved indeed are they, precious to me. Some of the most precious friends that I have are Polish. Where I work, what do they do? Polish jokes, more Polish jokes. That's good, that's not good, that's very bad. It's a serious thing as far as I'm concerned, but they make light of it, and it makes so much stuff. There is a prejudice there. There is a putting oneself up and putting down another, pointing a finger at other nations. We could go on. The names, for example, of calling Mexican Wah and so on. We're all familiar with that sort of thing. What it is a pride and a prejudice that affects others. As far as races are concerned, we're all aware of that. If you're black, brown, yellow, or whatever it is, there are those who look and point fingers and say, I don't want to be one of those, which is a putting up of oneself and a setting down of another. A story I have in that regard, this is something goes on throughout the world. We're all aware of that fact. Some years ago, there was an Indian who fought for his country, and his body was to be buried in his hometown in Iowa. When some of the people found out about it, they said, you can't bury him in this cemetery. The man is dead. The people in that cemetery are dead. How are they going to know who he is that's buried beside them? Well, they won't, of course. The ones that know are the ones who are alive. And they're concerned about something like this. It's ridiculous to say the least, but there is a pride and a prejudice that is there. I don't want him buried here. It makes no difference to those he's buried with. And as far as this matter of race is concerned, and the pride and the prejudice that come from it, a blind man doesn't know the difference. And this points out again the ridiculousness of the whole thing. It doesn't stop there. A matter of minority. A matter of those who are few as compared to the many. Therefore, we find in many cases the majority with a pride because we are part of the majority and a pointing of a finger at those who are in the minority, a prejudice towards them. It's hard to realize, and yet it is true, that there can be prejudice and can have pride. Sometimes, a parent can look at their child and say, that's not the way I did it. When we were kids, this is what I did. I worked all day long, and at night, I went to bed when I was through for the day, and I got up the next day, and I worked 12 hours or 14 hours or whatever. So what you're getting is a pride there of what I did when I was young, and look at these kids today, look at you. You haven't learned to do that. This is something that is very subtle, but it's there nevertheless. It's something that we should be aware of. Ah, but what about the children? You turn it right around. And lo and behold, what we find is that as the child grows up, and he gets into his teens, and lo and behold, he looks at his parents, and they don't know very much. It's unbelievable. I've had four teens myself that I have brought up. And it's unbelievable how little Ma and Dad know. It's also unbelievable when they reach the 20s and they begin to realize some of these things that Ma and Dad told them about. They begin to understand what they didn't know before. And actually, the teenager doesn't realize. Now, I'm not putting down all teenagers. I'm not saying that this happens all the time. What I'm saying is the danger is there. Because in being a teenager, one feels that they have come to a point where they know something about it. And it isn't necessary for Ma and Dad to continue to harp on this and on the other thing. But I have gained a little knowledge, and therefore I know a little something about it. And sometimes when Ma and Dad are a little square, and this day and age, things are different. And therefore, because of it, we should have some leeway. What it amounts to is the teenager doesn't realize that there is a little pride there and a little prejudice, both of them suddenly sneaking in. Wise to listen to one's parents. They are not always right, no, but at least listen. Sometimes they have some good advice. But it doesn't stop there. We've got the elderly. We have the senior citizens. We have those who discriminate against them. Those who indeed feel, in a way, a prideful way, that I'm not that age and I can get around so much better. And what they're doing is putting down the elderly rather than realizing someday they may be elders themselves. But again, it still isn't finished. Of all the people you would not think pride and prejudice comes into play against them, discrimination is women. Women, as far as I'm concerned, are on a pedestal higher than I, and there's something indeed to be looked to as very precious. My mother is a woman. What I want to say is, up until until just recently. It wasn't all that easy for the woman to get him to the workplace. It wasn't at all easy for her to have a credit card. It wasn't at all easy for her to do the things the man does. And so what happens? The man's ego is put up, and he gets to the point where he simply overrides the woman and proceeds to say, this you can do and that you can't do, and so on and so on. And as a result, what we have is a matter of pride and prejudice that exists. But there was more. Somebody that stands 6'9", 10", 7 foot tall, for those who look upon them and call them Dean Pauls and feel, I wouldn't want to be that tall. But it becomes to the pride that I'm not, and a putting down of one who is tall. But in the same regard, if you're 5'3" or 5'1" or whatever, then they're looked upon as midget and so on, and certain words are mentioned and what have you. So again, the ugly eye of pride and prejudice takes hold. If you're overweight, if you're too big, you suffer because there are those who are not and who feel that you shouldn't be either, and therefore are, if they have any frustration, sometimes they take it out on you. The pride and the prejudice is there. We can't seem to escape it, no matter what, no matter how, it is prevalent. And as a result, because of it, we have to be very careful that it doesn't engulf us also. I like to think that I have no pride, I have no prejudice at all. I realize that I do. Just to give you an example of how silly it can be, and how foolish it is as far as how one can feel. I have this thing whereby that I think that I don't like fowl. I won't eat turkey. I want nothing to do with anything as far as fowl or rabbit or any this sort of thing is concerned. How do I know I don't like it? I've never tasted it. But I have prejudged myself. I said, I know I won't like it. And consequently, as a result, I have found myself with a little pride in there of thinking that these things I can abstain from. And I've already prejudged the matter, and I have prejudice in it that that's something I don't want. You know, they've taken turkey now and they've made it, fixed it up so it tastes like ham, tastes like hamburger, tastes like anything you might think of. And I tasted some one day and I didn't know I was eating turkey. Well, I guess you know, I found out that that was one prejudice that could be overcome very easily. A discrimination, a bias, a selfishness, those things which cause pride and prejudice, a very serious thing. You turn with me to Galatians, the second chapter, from 11 to 14. You remember the Apostle Paul. Recall the incident where Peter was eating with a Gentile, found in Galatians, the second chapter, in the 11th verse. Galatians 2:11. The Apostle Paul. And notice what Peter did. He had noticed that Peter was eating with a Gentile. But when the Jews came in, we read that Peter separated himself from the Gentiles to eat with the Jews for fear of the Jews. Paul tells us in the 11th verse, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was sitting to his face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with a Gentile. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away for their dissimulation. So Paul said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now he said, now, Peter, if you knew this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. So, Peter, remember this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, why did you separate yourself? There was a little pride and a little prejudice there. Mostly fear on the part of Peter. Peter was doing the right thing when he was with the Gentiles, for the gospel had been brought to the Gentiles. But Peter was thinking about what the Jews would think. And because of that, he separated himself. Perhaps there was a little pride, a little prejudice there. Perhaps not. But it is that danger that's always present. Now, because of fear, we withdraw from something that we are doing that is right because of fear of what somebody else thinks. In many ways, the danger is there. For example, we, by the Lord's grace, have learned the truth. We study the truth. We love the truth. We walk after the truth. And therefore, we are compelled, we have a desire, we want to witness to the truth. But I know we think sometimes that we're not careful. A little pride and a little prejudice can slip in. Some of us, by the Lord's grace, have come quite a ways and learned quite a bit. And the danger is quite possible of feeling that we have this and want to give it, and in so doing, we tend to forget that we're doing it for the Lord. And pride can slip in. It's a danger that is there. We have to be very careful. And with it can come a prejudgment that to whom we speak knows nothing about truth at all. Only what we give him. That's all we know. When yet, in fact, they may have a little something of the truth within them. We have to be so very careful lest pride and prejudice enter into our witness work. In the classroom, the danger is always there. The danger as far as the elder is concerned, because he is in a position of authority. He is in a position as a teacher. And sometimes it's a possibility that in the process of his teaching, we get the feeling that I have it and I'm giving it instead of the Lord has given it to me and I'm giving what the Lord has given me. It is a danger that is there. We're not elders, but are part of the class. The danger is with us also. The danger that I could have done a better job. I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have said that. The danger of feeling that I could do better and prejudging the elder that he didn't study well enough or he doesn't know his subject or whatever. The danger is there. In business meetings, business meetings sometimes can be something else. There are times when we get the feeling, you know, that we've got the solution, we've got the answer, it's all right here, all we have to do is tell it. And we do. And lo and behold, what happens? They don't accept it. And our pride has been hurt. And the feeling that this was the way, when actually perhaps there could have been a better way, or maybe it always was the best way. But whether it's accepted or not is not the matter. The matter is that what we give because we feel it will help the brethren, not because it's something we have to give. The danger of pride and prejudice is there. In our families, in our workplace, again, a danger that is constantly before us. The only way we can combat it is to put aside self. As long as it's for the Lord, we're living for the Lord, to the Lord, of the Lord, with the Lord, by the Lord, in the Lord, those dangers are not there. One of the ways that we can combat it, our beloved Apostle Paul gave it to us in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in the 19th verse. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more. To be a servant, only a servant, no more, no less. Servant, a slave, if you will, of a master. Now he said, unto the Jew, I became as a Jew. that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. But he added, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I have a reason for what I do. And that reason is for the gospel's sake. But to the weak I become weak. I put myself in their place. I have an idea of how they feel. I know I am one of them. Now, to be able to do this, there can be no pride, there can be no prejudice in it, because what we have is the thinking of the one that you are speaking to. In a matter of witnessing, and witnessing to perhaps someone in an entirely different walk of life than we. And being able to put ourselves in their position, or in their place, and therefore, in speaking with them and bringing forth the truth in that way, it puts aside our own thoughts of ourselves completely, for we're thinking of only he who we're trying to help to understand the truth. Another scripture in Philippians, the second chapter, the third and fourth verses. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, or because of pride and prejudice, whereby the striving because of pride and the vain glory, striving because of prejudice and the vain glory because of pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, this matter of esteeming one better than themselves. When I was working at the foundry, one day one of the men said, it was the three of us were talking, one of the men said, I consider myself better than anybody else. The other man said, I'm no better than anybody else, and I'm no worse than anybody else. I'm just as good as anybody else. I said, I consider others better than myself. Well, here we have three thoughts. As far as one esteeming of oneself is concerned, to know oneself, to understand oneself, to know the best of his knowledge, what he is, what he can do, and what he can't do, and to know of others, and to realize that in many ways they can do much better in that regard, or we can understand the apostle's words here. To consider himself as good as another. I'm just as good as he is. To consider oneself as better, what you're doing is getting to a point where the pride and the prejudice enter in. And that's the danger. apostle continues, look not every man on his own things or his own interests, but every man also the interests of others. There's only one thing in mind, that he can help others. That's what he has in mind, to help others. To the degree we have to help and be able to help wherever we can others, then these two insidious twins will not enter in, because our thoughts and our desires, our efforts are the helping of others. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We'd like to read something for you quickly, and yet we'd like to speak a moment about some of this the apostle is telling us. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter, starting with the 3rd verse. Think about the ways to overcome any pride or prejudice that may be there. We'd like to think there's very little, and we'd like to think we can overcome it by His grace, which we can by His grace. Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and actually it is God, of course, that is the judge. In much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress, we need all of these things. It's all part of the Christian walk. In strife, in imprisonment, however we want to look at it, or wind up behind bars, or in whatever way that it may be, in promote, in labors, in watching, in fasting, things that we experience as part of following in the Master's footsteps. All part of the narrow way. We won't all experience all of it necessarily. Maybe some have. So the Apostle Paul did. But there are things within here that we have read that we will experience. They'll make a difference in our crystallization of character. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. This is all part of the Christian law. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as receivers, yet true, the things that you experience, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, yes, in Christ, as chastened and not killed, yet bearing and bound the body and dying of the Lord Jesus, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich by that which we can give to them, the truth, as having nothing, and yet we possess all things. Yes, these are the things that can be, by the Lord's grace, ours, as we continue to strive, continue to follow the Master, and overcome, among other things, pride and prejudice.